Yet it's my first time sitting on a trial, so it's quite interesting to say the least. And it really takes a lot out of you mentally, and can be emotionally as well. So I appreciate the prayers in that. Appreciate the prayers in that regard. And as Tony said, it looks like it's going to be a rather long one. So, excuse me. So I will let you all know when it's over and the outcome, which eventually you'll probably hear on the news. But remember last week I talked about, we're going to the epistles of John, and we're in the second chapter of John. And I want to continue on with the thought that I brought last week out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where John says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and its desires, and its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." And we need to underscore that. Remember, I introduced the message last week with, as I said, I love music. And I introduced the message with two songs, one from Keith Green, the late Keith Green, who's one of my favorites, about the world. And it ended with the song ends with, "You're acting like my enemy, you love the world and you're avoiding me, these other loves are hurting you, if you end up losing me, then what will you do? Oh, I gave my blood to save your life, tell me, is it right? Will you leave me here alone again tonight? Oh, you love the world, and you're avoiding me." How he ends that song. And then I also quoted a song by Brown Bannister, which ties in with that, called, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of it, but called "Old Man's Rubble." Which goes, deep within you, there's a spiritual battle. There's a voice of the darkness and a voice of the light. And just by listening, you've made a decision. Because the voice you hear is going to win the fight. Are you living in an old man's rubble? Are you listening to the father of lies? If you are, then you're headed for trouble. If you listen too long, you'll eventually die. But if you're living as a new creation, if you're listening to the father of light, then you're living in a mighty fortress, and you're going to be clothed with power and light. And with that, I began to unpack the text, because it's about, John is speaking to Christians here, and it's about dragging that old man around, that old person around. As Brown Bannister sings in the song, are you living in an old man's rubble? Are you listening to the father of lies? Or are you listening to the one of light, the father of light? Therein is the difference. And that is a decision that everyone must make. But it's a decision that we make each and every day of our lives. Because we're still struggling with that between the darkness and the light. As I said, it's all about this, the Word and life. Now, Jesus is the incarnate Word. How he said he was the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And I talked about how last week, I talked about how in the Old Testament, when a slave wanted to be, for lack of better terminology, a slave for life, and the scriptures talk about this, is that the slave would come to the master and the master would pierce his ears. And that showed, and they put a ring in his ears, and that would show that he was a slave for life. And what I want to bring to you this morning out of the same passage is a second aspect. It's what Jesus wants, you see. What Jesus wants of us. He wants us to be his love slave. He wants us to be a slave. And that is a slave of love. Remember, he told us, you find it in John chapter 13, he said, a new commandment I give you. That new commandment was, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And in essence, what Paul says is that you and I as Christians, if we're a Christian, we have been bought. And we've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. That's why every time we sing that song that we sing before the Lord's Supper, 10,000 angels, I can't help but get emotional over that. It almost brings me to tears. Because he could have called 10,000 angels and they would have taken him away from it. But he didn't do that. He uttered not a sound in that way. But he could have. But it makes me think about what he went through. And that's what Jesus wants from us. To realize that we are slaves. But we're willing slaves. We're slaves because we choose to be, because we want to be. And we want to be love slaves. Not, as John says, love like the world would have it, but the love that he showed us. The love that he portrayed. That's what he wants from us. As a biblical scholar, F.F. Bruce says, the one effective antidote to worldliness is to have one's heart, so filled with the Father's love that it has no room for any love that is incompatible with it. And you see, that's what John is talking about. John is not, as I said last week, John is not talking about the fact that we are to hate what the world in which we live on. For goodness sake, God created it, did he not? So he wants us to take care of it. He wants us to be good stewards of it. He wants to love for us to love the place on which we live. That's not what John's talking about. John is talking about worldliness. He's talking about a mindset, about an attitude. And that's why when we went through the gospel, our journey through the gospel of Romans, what I call the road to freedom, true freedom, it's all about the transformation of the mind, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what it's about. As Brother Gareth Reese said, worldliness means focusing on the transitory pleasures of this world rather than having eternity's values in view. And see, brothers and sisters, that's what we have got to get through and to teach our children, our grandchildren, that's what's important. And that's what is most important. But tragically, many come into the church, the kingdom, with a far different attitude. And we see that today. That's what he's saying in verse 16. Desire here is a word that is better translated instead of lust. You read it this way, for all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, what one sees, but it's not just what one sees, but it's what one sees that one wants and wants to have it. And then the boastful pride of life. If you read all throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, all sin, everything that which is against God can be put into those three categories. From the time of Adam and Eve on, that's what it was all about. And that's what it's about today. And that is what John is saying, is setting the affections on the wrong things. Which describes all the God-given drives and appetites, again, which is common to mankind. That which is stimulated by the flesh, the desire of the flesh. And we're not talking about, and John's not talking about, and we should not just put that down to just sex either. The desire for that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about any desire of the flesh that is contrary to the way God would have us to live and to God's ways. It is anything that, and desire of the eyes is anything which is stimulated by sight. And the boastful pride of life is that which is stimulated by earthly possessions. Hey, I see that. I want that. And that's what my desire is, what my overwhelming mindset and attitude and desire is to have that. That's what John is talking about here. Thus it is what is unspiritual in its source. However, many think, even today, many think, what do I get? What am I going to get? You want me to join the church? You want me to be part of your church? What do I get out of it? That's what many people think today and have thought for years. That's what many young people think. What am I going to get? What am I going to receive? That's the old man speaking. That's living in an old man's rubble. That's the selfishness. And what Jesus calls us for is a denial of self. It's like the late Dietrich Bonhoeffer said many years ago in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. If you haven't read that, I encourage you to do so. He said, Jesus calls a person, a man, a woman, to come and die. And what Jesus said, deny yourself.
take up your cross and follow me. That takes denying. That takes dying. That takes dying to self.
But I also like to tell people is that
you don't join the church. No one joins the church.
The scriptures teach God adds us to the church. He adds us to his church when we become Christians. He does it. Man doesn't do it. He does it. Our Lord's teaching makes it clear that he is looking for selfless servants, for people not living just for themselves and their pleasure. That's what so many want to do today. And they're missing out. We don't like to hear things like that, do we? Many do not like to hear that. Why? Because as it has been for many years, the reflection of our society, the reflection of our world is, who do you look out for? Well, you look out for number one, don't you? You look out for numero uno. Me, myself, and I. That's what counts. That's who counts. Doesn't the world tell us, do what you want to do. Indulge yourself. Do whatever you want. Doesn't it tell us, get all you can get. Because after all, you only live once. Many people accumulate so many things that they think that even though they live only one life, that in the end, they're still going to have it. That's not what the scripture teaches. That's not what our Bible tells us. But Jesus gave us a good example of that. Remember the rich young ruler came to him? You see the example of the rich young ruler in the scriptures? You know what his problem was? The rich young ruler, he came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? What do I have to do to have these things? And Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The rich young ruler looked at him and said, I've done all those things in my youth. And then Jesus got to the heart. He got to his mind and his heart where the sinner was. And he said, he acknowledged what the rich young ruler said, but Jesus said, okay. Now go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And the rich young ruler did what? Yes, Lord, I'll do it. Yeah, they can have everything. I don't care. I want to follow you. He didn't do that, did he? Scripture says he turned around and he went away. And then Jesus began to teach his disciples after that. But you know what the problem with the rich young ruler was? Same thing, problem that many have today. Not willing to die to self. Not willing to die to the things of the world. Its values. Its standards. So he wouldn't be one of his disciples. Because that rich young ruler knew what Jesus said, and that he needed to do that in order to follow him. But he wasn't willing to do that. And so many today are not willing to do those things. And that's sad, I think. There are so many like that today. You see, here we are, many people are, we're just getting comfortable with the world. We're just getting comfortable with things. And along comes Jesus with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 8. Here he comes with the Sermon on the Mount. He messes everything up. And when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, what he teaches there, when Jesus said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," he turned their world upside down. And the religious leaders, they didn't like that specifically, because no one, what the scripture tells us, no one taught like Jesus did. Why? Because he didn't teach as one, as teaching, having, or saying he had authority. He taught with authority. Nothing that they had done before. They just always quoted a rabbi, Gamaliel or Hillel or somebody else. But Jesus comes along and says, "But I say to you." And see, and therein is the difference. But when people hear those things, even today, suddenly, when they hear those things, suddenly they don't feel so comfortable around Jesus anymore. So they don't want to hear his name. And just like many followers of Jesus during the latter part of his earthly ministry, you read John chapter 6, verses 59 through 69, just like many of the followers of Jesus, they turn away from him and don't follow him anymore. Why, Jesus turned to the 12, turned to the disciples and said, "Will you too go away?" Can you imagine how that cut to him? I can imagine him saying that with much emotion. "Will you too turn away from me? The 12 that I have selected, closest to me, to teach, will you do that too?" And Peter says, "Lord, no. To where will we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." Peter spoke for them all, and he recognized that. So how do we respond today? Well, it's often responded that this way. We create and worship a Jesus to our liking. Or one very much like us. Instead of letting Jesus transform us, our mindset, our attitudes, our views, instead of letting him transform us into his image and characters, people want to transform him into theirs. But it won't work, no matter how much they try to do it. It won't work. So many people today think, that's why we think that many scholars have coined the term moral therapeutic deism. And that just not just for our young people today, but that's for many age groups. What does that mean? Why, what that means is, he will let me do my own thing. He just stands back and he lets me do my own thing. He'll let me do my own thing, and I can still be one of his. And he'll be there, therapeutic. He'll be there when I need him. If something happens, all I got to do is call on him, and he's there. Just like that genie in the bottle, you know. That's what many think. And many think today that it's okay. Why, I can have I can have 1 foot in the world, and I can have 1 foot in the church. I can have 1 foot with God, but I'm still going to keep 1 foot in the world because I like what I get from it. Those things. But that's not the biblical Jesus. That's not what the scriptures teach us. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And many people, when it comes to Jesus and claiming to be one of his followers, they have a hard time with that. I mean, that's natural. But they have a hard time with that because we as people, human beings, we want to be liked. You want to be hated? Well, I don't want to be hated. I'm being honest here now. But look at what Jesus said. So it's a natural thing, yes. But what he says here, that's going to come. And in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17:14, we read these words. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See what Tony read about in during our Lord's Supper preparation is, we are citizens of a new kingdom. We're citizens of heaven now as Christians. But we still live in this world. What James said in chapter 4, verse 4. Do you not know that fellowship with the world is enmity with God? So let's get back to what Jesus wants. Remember what he even said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? That's pretty blunt, isn't it? And many people have a problem with that. Come back to the rich young ruler again. That was hard what Jesus said, wasn't it? But when that rich young ruler turned away from Jesus, from what he said, did Jesus call him back? Did he call him back and lower the expectations and say, come on back here. Come on back here. I don't want you to leave me. Come on back now. Now, I tell you what. I know I was hard on you. So I'll make it a little easier. You don't have to give up everything. You just give up some of the things. You can hold on to those things. Desire them, love them, and keep them. But just give up some of it. And then you can follow me. Did he do that? Scripture doesn't tell us that. He did not lower the expectations. Brothers and sisters, he doesn't lower the expectations today. And that's what many people have a problem with. You see? Many people, what they want to do, and this is happening in many churches, I'm afraid, they're soft-selling Jesus. They underemphasize the requirements for being a disciple of Christ. Being a disciple of Christ is not easy. The world will hate us. We should expect that. Too many overemphasize the rewards and the privileges that one gets when one is a Christian. Well, how do we get people to come to Jesus? Or how do we even get them to come to a worship assembly if we don't give them, tell them what the rewards and the privileges are, what they're going to get, what they're going to receive? That's why so many of them will say, look what Jesus will do for you. Look what you will receive. That's why it's common to find what I want to read here. To privatize our faith. Let Jesus in. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Have you? But see, brothers and sisters, what is wrong with that is that it becomes a man-centered gospel. Not a Jesus-centered one. I would like for us to get away from the idea, and I agree with Tony on this, get away from the idea of teaching people and asking people, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Because that's privatizing our faith. I think what we need to see our Christian faith. As Christians, we need to see ourselves as if that we are in a covenant. We are in a covenant with Christ. It's not just a relationship, one that you can just drop off the hat and get another one and so forth. It's a covenant. It's a covenant that we make for a life. So at the end of our life, Jesus is going to look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my kingdom. That's what it's all about. That's what it comes down to. That's what we've got to get people to see. John MacArthur wrote this years ago, which I want to quote. Because it comes down to our age today. The gospel in vogue today holds forth a false hope to sinners. It promises them they can have eternal life, yet continue to live in rebellion against God. Indeed, it encourages people to claim Jesus as Savior, yet defer until later the commitment to obey Him as Lord. It promises salvation from hell, but not necessarily freedom from iniquity. It offers false security to people who revel in the sins of the flesh and spurn the way of holiness. By separating faith from faithfulness, it leaves the impression that intellectual assent is as valid as wholehearted obedience to the truth. Thus, the good news of Christ has given way to the bad news of an insidious, easy believism that makes no moral demand on the lives of sinners. That is not the same message that Jesus proclaimed. And underscore that last part he says. Because, brothers and sisters, that's what many people want nowadays. They want no moral demands made upon them. You see, that's why we have lost, and I can say this, and I even said this in the process of jury selection. I don't know how they took it. I do know one lawyer smirked because I could see him. But what I said, and I firmly believe this, that is why we have lost the basis of our jurisprudence. That is why we have lost the basis of our legal system. Of our judicial system.
because what we have now is sociological law. Did you know that in courts nowadays, when they swear in a witness, when they even swear in the jury or they swear in a witness, they don't use the Bible. They don't even use God's name at all. They just say, hold up your right hand. You swear to tell the truth? That's it. And then the answer. What does that tell us? See, we've lost the basis of our law. We now have sociological law. The basis of law, whether people want to see it and want to believe in it, agree in it, or what, the basis of law has to be an ultimate lawgiver. Otherwise, there is no basis for law. I mean, what the scripture teaches is that the ultimate basis for law is an ultimate lawgiver, and that's Him. That's Almighty God. Then that's why He sent His Son. Because we couldn't live up to Him. You see, it's true. Many benefits come as a Christian, does it not? Do they not? And we can love that. We can encourage one another for those things, yes. But let me ask you, should that be the main appeal? You see, the emphasis today is what is wrong. And I would encourage you to see it the way the scriptures do. The emphasis should be on what we owe to Him. On what man owes to God, not what God owes man. I've heard people over the years say, and one very prominent one now says the very same, has said the very same thing, is that if there is a God, when I see Him, I'm going to tell Him a thing or two. Really? Or some people, I've heard some people say, if there is a God, He's going to answer to me. Or some people say, if there is a God, He has to, He must let me into His kingdom. Really? Can you imagine some people saying that to the Almighty? Do you think they're really going to say such things? I don't think so. Methinks that they're going to be in such an awe of Him that they will be speechless in His presence. Although many, even when they see His Son coming, will not like it. But the scripture tells us that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. Whether or not they want to or not. You see, what comes down to is we owe Him. We owe Him our very lives. And you know what? And this is what many people don't like to hear. But you know what? When it really comes down to it, it doesn't matter if He doesn't give us anything. It doesn't. But He did, as we sing in that song. He gave His Son so that we might live with Him in eternity. But it's pretty uncomfortable, isn't it, to hear that He doesn't have to give us anything. You see, for many people, it's a lot more fun when He's our servant and we are the master. Because you see, many Christians today, brothers and sisters, many Christians, they want a magical faith. What is that? Why, it means that we can gain control. And we can gain control over God and His powers.
to use him for our own desires. But Christian faith is not like that. Christian faith is surrendering to, yes, a power, to a transcendent power, to God. But for what? In order to be used by him to achieve his purposes. But he once loved slaves. But when many people realize this, you see, I dare say, sadly, that is why many become disappointed and they become bitter and they become sour. And many of them lose the faith and many of them leave. And I have had numbers of friends over the years have done just that. Because that is the ultimate end of selfish Christianity. But if we will see ourselves as love slaves, to Christ, brothers and sisters, you know what? That will lead to joy. It really will. If we believe that. Let me ask you, do you want to be a love slave for him? Will you be a love slave for him? That's what he's asking. See? Many people still don't. They want to be their own. And as I said months ago when I was preaching to the book of Romans, God will let you do it. God says, okay, here's my way. I've shown you my way in the scriptures, in the Bible that I've given you. In the scriptures I've given you, I've shown you the way, what my way is. I've given you my son. I taught you that. I've shown you that in my word. That's my way. Or, he says, you can do it your way. But either way, there's consequences. See? It's what many people don't want to face up to. And oh, how we should want them to. Because at the end of life, at the end of one's life, when it comes down to it, the old hymn writer sings, we only have one life, right? Only one life. What will you do with it? What are you doing with it? I don't know about you, but I want to strive. And we're not perfect in this, but I want to strive to be a love slave for Christ, to understand that I have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ, that I am no longer my own. But I belong to him. And that is the hardest thing in this world to come to grips with. But in the end, by coming to grips with that, oh, what joy there is in that. Because I don't know about you, but I want to hear those words when I meet my Lord and Savior. Don't you? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my kingdom. What I've got for you, it's yours. That's what he desires. That's what I want. That's what I desire for people. If we can only get that through to them. Amen? Let's stand. We're going to sing "For God So Loved the World." That's what it's all about. See? Next week, I'm going to lead you into how indeed being the love slave for Christ will lead to joy. What that entails. What that can mean for your life. What it should be. Again, Phil.